did begin this afternoon at 2 o'clock with a meeting with leaders. And I began that particular meeting sharing on being a good soldier. And we pretty well finished, completed that teaching. But I do want to summarize just a little bit and share a couple of things that I didn't mention at the last, because we kind of ran out of time in that session. But we were comparing the Kingdom of Darkness's army with the Kingdom of Light's army, which we belong in. Because in the spiritual realm, there's only two kingdoms, and they both have armies. And these two kingdoms are at war. And this war is not going to end until one of those kingdoms are gone. As I shared earlier, we read the back of the book, we know who wins. The question is, though, are we going to be one of the casualties of the war? Or are we going to be an overcomer or someone that gets overcome in this battle? So we're comparing the two armies, and we realize when you compare them with the commanders, the leaders, weapons, everything these two armies have, the Kingdom of God and Kingdom of Light so far outshines the other one's not even funny. It's a real mismatch. Yet we realize Satan has been so successful all over the world taking our heritage from us. And many times we wonder why. That's why a lot of people in their mind has a big devil. Sometimes they have a small god in their mind because they see what they're doing. But why is that so? I shared some tactics that was used in a war in the Gulf to let people understand the tactics that conquerors through history have used, and Satan uses exactly the same tactic against the Kingdom of Light and our army. The number one objective to any conqueror is to destroy the communication system between the commander-in-chief, the leaders, and the soldier in the field. Once they've done that as good as possible, their second objective is to divide the main body of troops. Third, conquer. I shared and realized that Satan has used those exact same tactics on the church and the army of God. His number one objective is to destroy our communication system between our commander-in-chief, God Almighty, and us, his soldiers in the field. And it's pretty sad commentary, but he's done a pretty good job of that. Many places I travel around the world, most Christians don't even believe you can communicate with God, let alone have a state-of-the-art communication system. So it's pretty well been devastated. Once he's done that, and he's done a pretty good job of that, destroy the communication system, then divide the main body of troops. Well, look at the body of Christ around the world. Has he done a pretty good job of that? He not only has us divide, he has us fighting among ourselves, shooting each other. Then we wonder why he's making headway. His third objective then is conquer, take our land. This earth belongs to the Lord and the fullness thereof, and we're joint heirs of him. It's our heritage, it's not his. Yet he's controlling most of this earth, and that's how he did it. What I didn't have time to finish up with is, then what should we do about it? If we're tired of that, you've enjoyed all you can stand of that, and you want to do something about it, it's pretty simple. Because I work with ministries all over the world. I especially work in a lot of parts of the world where major revival is going on, and they are destroying the works of the devil, and they are taking the land back. And it's not complicated how they do it either. The number one objective for us as soldiers is to reestablish our communication system with our commander-in-chief. All your orders come through the communication. All the intelligence of what the enemy is doing, it comes through that. All the strategy comes through that. All you supply, everything you need, it's your lifeline. And if you don't have a good communication system, you're already dead in the water. So our number one objective is get that communication not only reestablished, but bring it up to state of the art. I think it's a sad case if we don't believe our God, who is a creator, who can make something out of nothing, if we don't believe he could come up with a better communication system than our governments can come up for their army, if we don't have much faith in our God. I don't believe my God is that handicapped that he can't come up with something better than the world can come up with. But if you mention you have communication anywhere close to what the world has, people look at you like you're crazy. What do you mean you can talk to God like that? Well, my answer is, what do you mean you can't? See, mine lines up with the Word of God. What does yours line up with if you don't have the communication? God says, my sheep, hear my voice. Well, I hear his voice, so that's what the Word of God says, and that's what I do. So far as I'm concerned, that's normal. Amen? So that's part of my job, traveling around the world, helping ministries and ministers understand why they're losing the war. Then if they're tired of that and they want to get on to winning it, then get them equipped so they can do it. And the number one thing is get your communication system working. Now, I share normally, when I'm with a group like you, the first thing I share is getting to know our God in a personal, intimate way. And I'm going to be sharing that in this conference because that's where my heart's at. That's where it began with me. I had a love relationship with God. I learned to stay in God's presence. I learned to communicate with Him so I could get to know Him before I ever thought about being a soldier. When I learned how to do that, when I desired to do that, I didn't want to be a soldier. I just wanted to know God. But as I got to know God, God called me in the ministry, and He called me to be a leader and a soldier. If you're going to be a soldier, then you need to learn how to fight. I've been a soldier in the natural. I'm now a soldier in the kingdom of God. So I had to learn new weapons, how to use different weapons. But the first thing I knew, and I learned that in the United States Army, is I need good communication back to command headquarters. It was my lifeline. You wouldn't want to lose that. You'd rather lose your weapon as lose your communication ability back to your base unit where all your help comes from. So I shared that this afternoon. Now, if we're going to establish a communication system back, what that's going to do is link every one of us back to the head, Christ. And when He starts giving the orders and we all start obeying orders like a soldier should, then we're not going to have all this division, because He's going to start exposing and revealing the tricks the devil uses to divide us, and He's going to start bringing us together. And it's going to be like the great army with the valley of the bones rattling and coming back together, and sinew and muscle getting on it, and it raises up a great army. That's what God is doing now all over the world. The question is, are you going to be part of it, or are you going to sit on the sidelines or be a casualty in the war? Are you going to be part of the conquering team? It's your choice, but there is preparing for that. So we get the communication back. God gets us back in unity like we're supposed to be, where we have one mind, one place, and one accord. And when He had 120 that would do that before, He turned the whole world upside down with them. So God doesn't need great numbers to get that done. But what I didn't have time to add this afternoon was, once that's done, and we're going to now go out and destroy the work of the devil and take the land back, what taxes do you think we ought to use? Exactly the same one everybody else has used. Destroy the communication system between the commanders and the soldier in the field. The generals that I spoke about this morning, the fallen angels that are the strategists of warfare, they're in heavenly places, they're in the heavenly realm commanding the demonic spirits here on this earth. The soldier in the field is not trained in strategy, the leaders are. But our weapons are not carnal, they're mighty to the pulling down the strongholds. We have the power to bind the principalities and the rulers of darkness in heavenly places and cut off their ability to communicate to their soldiers in the field. When you've done that, you've got a major victory already taking place, because the soldier in the field, demonic spirits, do not know strategy of warfare. Then it's very easy to divide them. Then you conquer and you take it back. Pretty simple. So you see, everything hinges around the good communication and your discipline as a good soldier of Jesus Christ to be able to follow those orders and simply do what He said. My motivation, you're going to hear a lot about this if you continue in this conference, is love. The motivation has to be love. The only reason I go through what I go through and do what I do is because I love the Lord. Simple as that. I had a different motivation when I was in the United States Army. They didn't give me a choice. They drafted me. You know, now it's a volunteer army. It wasn't a volunteer. They volunteered me when I went in. So you didn't have much choice about it. Now, the other option was, yes, you serve or you can go to jail, whichever one. They didn't give you really much good choices. When they gave you order, you either obeyed that or you went to jail, or it's something you didn't like either. So you didn't give you much choice. So my motivation wasn't love. I learned to submit to authority in the army. I never learned to like it. You understand what I'm saying? They didn't give me much choice. So I had a different attitude when I was in the United States Army. When they'd say sit, I'd sit, because if you didn't, you was in a lot of trouble. But inside, I was still standing up. That's rebellion. That was that attitude I had. But when I got in God's army, God put me in a situation that I thought was tough at the time, and I thought, well, this can't be no worse than my drill sergeant was in the army. I can handle him. I can handle this. So I took that same attitude, I'll submit, but I really didn't like it. And God spoke very clear to me. He said, you're not even going to submit to that authority. You're going to like it. I'm going to tell you something. God had to do a whole lot of things to this old country boy before I learned to like it. Because I didn't understand authority at all. Now I do. And I believe that's one of the greatest blessings God's ever given us, is the ability to be under spiritual authority. The coverings is there. I have no fear of it whatsoever. It does not bother me. I don't care if they're a good one or a bad one. It doesn't threaten me none whatsoever. Because my faith is in the one who set the offices, and he's more than able to take care of me. So this is something I had to learn. So I wanted to share that and just kind of top that off on the soldier issue. Now, normally I begin one of these conferences with the initial sharing some of my testimony, my love relationship with the Lord, and I just started trying to get everybody in God's lap and bond with him and get to loving him. I'm kind of doing it in a reversal this time. I started off being a soldier. So there's three basic areas that I normally teach in. First of all, developing the love relationship with God, just getting in his presence, getting to know him. Then we share a lot of keys and truths that can accelerate your growth as a Christian. So we do Christian growth seminars, so you can just ways to help grow up faster. Then I do pastor and leadership conference, where I teach on like being a good soldier, how to have the anointing of God and different things like that. I also train ministers, I oversee some ministries, and I write a lot of materials around how to do these things. So I'm a pretty busy person. But in this particular conference, we have quite a few sessions scheduled. And I've got time to slow it up and do some things normally I would not get an opportunity to do. Because normally I have either one night or maybe two or three sessions, and that's it. So I got to get what has the highest priority. That's to get you in your lap of God. But sometimes if you don't get a greater vision, you'll never do the thing that's before you. Because sometimes we take that first step and we make that 400 miles away. And we spend our whole life trying to get to that first step. No, you need to get your vision way on past that and understand what this first step is for, so you don't waste a lot of time just stepping on that step and going on. So I'm backing up and kind of bringing the film out a little bit and let you see a little bigger picture of what's here for us as children of God. Then we're going to zoom back in on God himself and get down to the personal thing more on it. Sound fair enough? I'm amazed at how many simple truths are in this book that we aren't enjoying. I'm amazed at how much of our heritage clearly belongs to us now that Christians don't enjoy. Now, I go to many different denominations. I travel to about 30, 35 nations a year, so I've been all over the world. I meet a lot of Christians. And I will go to some churches that, for example, would be non-Pentecostal. They don't believe in the baptism of the Holy Spirit or the gifts of the Holy Spirit. But they still love God. They still accepted the Lord as their personal Savior. They're good people. They're brothers and sisters. Yet somebody told them that's done away with. You can't have that now. See, I grew up in a background to where you didn't even really need to be baptized in water. A little sprinkle was enough. A little dab would do you. Okay? But when I went through, those of you who's heard my testimony, a major breaking in my life, and I fell in love with God, and I just wanted to know God, I started searching the Bible myself. Used to, I didn't read any. I just take everybody else's word for it. I found out everything they was telling me wasn't truth. But I was just taking everybody's word for it. But I started reading it for myself. And I learned how to read it accurately. I didn't read it and try to interpret it with my mind. I listened and asked the author of this book to interpret it for me. He happens to live in me. He knows more about it than anybody. So I started listening to him to tell me what he meant in something. So he started quickening things to me. So I studied about being baptized, understood what it was for. A lot of people that's been baptized in water still don't understand what it's for. You realize that we all were born with an Adam nature, and all sin has been condemned in that nature, in the flesh. There is no hope for us. That sin that's in that flesh eternally separated us from God. But Jesus came, and he paid the price to remove that curse. He made the provision for us to receive a new nature. And we received the Spirit of God as a new nature. Do you realize that your body was never designed to have two natures in it? God did not create us to have two natures, only one. But the first one he gave us got corrupted. So he came and gave us another, and he said, now kill the old one and take the new one. We didn't. We just locked it up in the closet for a while. So we left it alive. Now those two don't like each other. And they war. Paul ran into that in Romans 7. He understood what that was. And every time he tried to do what the Christ nature was telling him to do, the old Adam nature would throw up a fuss and hinder him so he couldn't do what he wanted to do. Every time he tried to yield to the Christ nature, the Adam nature to satisfy it, the Christ nature would kick up a fuss and won't let him do that either. So there's warring going on in him, and God never intended for war to be going on in us. He intended for you to count that nature dead and bury it and start living in the new nature. Change houses. When you were baptized, that was supposed to be a public proclamation of what already took place in your heart. You're telling everybody that once you be baptized, when I go down in that water, I'm burying this old Adam nature in the grave. When I come up out of this water, I'm coming up in newness of life in this new nature in Christ. And from this day, I'm going to live in that new nature for Christ. That's what you did when you got baptized. That's what you're supposed to have done. But most of us went down in the water with Adam. We come up with a wet Adam. Not a dead one. We just got him wet. So we've been fussing and fighting with this year. So you understand what I'm talking about, the problems we run into. But I was reading the Bible, and I saw that, and I realized, man, I never had been baptized. So I got baptized. I happened to be going at that time to a soul-winning evangelistic church. Obviously, they preached that. It's a non-Pentecostal church. But I got baptized. Everybody I knew back home got all bent out of shape to try and explain to me, you don't have to do that. I said, whoops, too late. I've done it. Some of you know my testimony. I was the director of security division in the state of Florida. I was dealing with some dangerous things, dealing with some drug gangs and stuff, and I was in some life and death situations. And I knew God was telling me to do some things, and I just could not overcome the weakness of my flesh and do what I felt like God was saying. I just didn't have enough power to overcome it. The fear and all the things, when it looked like, obviously, I'm going to get killed if I do what God says. I just could not overcome what my senses was picking up. And I was frustrated because I loved God, and I wanted to do what he said. And I was reading one day, just trying to find an answer somewhere. And I got to Acts 1:8, it said, you shall be endued with power after the Holy Ghost has come on you. And you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. I said, that's it? That's what I need? I don't have enough power? I need more power. So I said, God, I need this power. I need the empowering of the Holy Spirit so that I can be what you call me to be. And the power of God fell on me. I went out the next day and did what God said that I couldn't do before. And I was excited about it. So I couldn't wait to go share with my pastor. He wasn't near as excited as I was. He got into this trying to explain to me, no, you don't understand. That's all done away with. I said, whoops, too late. I've done it. Well, I got the left foot of fellowship out of that church. They suggested I might be happier down the road in another church that believed that. So I went to the Spirit-filled church, a charismatic fellowship. I said, oh, yes, yes, brother, yes. We believe in that. I said, do you believe in Acts 1? Yes. Then the next day he said, well, brother, do you speak in tongues? I said, tongues? I don't know about any tongues. That's Acts 2:4. I said, I didn't read 2:4. I only got to 1:8. I was looking for power. I wasn't looking for tongues. So they explained it to me. They said, no, you haven't received the baptism. I said, what did I get? Now, they could speak in tongues, but they're afraid to go do what I did. They didn't have enough power to obey what God said I did, but they said they had the power that I didn't. I didn't understand that. So they read 2:4 and explained to him what this gift was, and I said, well, that's great. Sure, I need that. So I asked the Lord for it. I immediately got it. No problem. So then I started sharing with them the things God was revealing to me about being able to commune with him and know him and stay in his presence and talk to him, because I was doing that. And I was almost embarrassed to share it with them because they seemed to have so much of the answers. And I thought they would laugh at me and say, man, you just learned that. We've been doing that for years. So reluctantly, I started sharing with one who happened to be one of the elders. And all of a sudden, he had this shocked look on his face. What do you mean you talk to God? And he talked to you. Then he started trying to explain to me, you can't really do that. And I said, whoops, too late. I've done it. You see, I'm glad I read the Bible and believe what the Word of God said before I ask some unbeliever what they think about it. Because if you ask somebody that don't have something, they're never going to encourage you to get something they don't have. When I was a soldier, back before I was in the United States Army, some of you heard my testimony, I shared about bullies around, used to bully me around when I was growing up, and I didn't like being bullied around, so I learned how to fight. I didn't go ask somebody getting beat up every time they turned around, I asked somebody who knew how to fight. When I got in God's army, I didn't go ask somebody how to fight spiritually as afraid of the devil. I wanted to find somebody the devil's afraid of them. You understand what I'm saying? If your car is acting up, it's not running good. Do you go talk to somebody else that got theirs blocked up on blocks so they won't run? Or do you go talk to somebody that got ones running good or knows how to work on them? You see what I'm saying? Just common sense. So if I can't find somebody that believes what I want, then I'm not going to talk to a bunch of unbelievers. I'm going to talk to God. And if God says it, that's pretty good, isn't it? You think that would be good enough if God says it. So I make sure it was him saying it. I didn't assume nothing. I'd read it. I'd make sure it was clear, plain scripture. And I made sure the author of this book witnessed strongly that that was the truth. And once I knew it's the truth, and that's what I feel now, there's nothing else to be said. You got two options at that point. You either believe it or you don't. If you believe it, you can receive it. If you don't, you won't. Very simple, isn't it? One of the men on our team is a medical doctor. And God has spoken some different things to our team. And God has spoken something pretty wonderful that he was wanting to do in his life. But it wasn't happening. And after a while, he was just kind of in this waiting on God thing. Believe me, if you're waiting on God, you're in trouble because something's wrong. Now, I'm not talking about you. I don't understand the scripture, they that wait upon the Lord. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. But I'm talking about when God's time to go and he said something. If it ain't time to go, he doesn't say it. When he says it's time to do something, something ought to be happening. If it's not, then either God's the problem or you're the problem. Don't waste time trying to prove him wrong. Just run to the closest mirror. There's your problem. I'll save some time, okay? So he was in this dilemma. Well, I've done everything I know how to do. I'm just waiting on God. But nothing wasn't happening. Time was passing. So I gave an assignment for everyone on our team. Is that between now and the next training session, I want you to pick three key things you know God has said in your life to do that's not happening. And I want you to go to God and get what the main reason is why that's not happening. So this particular medical doctor, he went to the Lord and he came in the next time. And he said, God, why are not you doing what you said you was going to do? And this is what God told him. He says, you either believe I can or you believe I can't. Either way, you're right. Think about that. You either believe I can or you believe I can't. Either way, you're right. If he didn't believe God would do that, you're right. God's not going to do that. But if he believes God will do what he said, you're right. God will do what he said. Because without faith, it's impossible to please God, and don't think you'll receive anything from God of faith. So you release your faith believing it won't happen, your faith works. You're right. It won't happen. But you release your faith in believing God will do what he said, you're right. God will do what he said. As your faith is, so be it unto you. His faith was God wasn't going to do it. And he was right. God didn't. Now, I call that shooting yourself in the foot. That's not a good way to go. And I said, well, you do realize you decided to believe he wouldn't. It's a choice you made. The wonderful thing is you can change your mind. See, we got a free will. We can change your mind. So he decided, well, yeah, that's stupid. Why am I doing that for? Why don't I just believe he will? I said, well, that sounds like a good idea to me. So he just changed his mind, started believing God would do what he said, and immediately God started doing what he said. We could have been doing that all the time. So you see the way the devil plays with us? He kept doubting it because he's trying to believe he could do what God said God would do. God's the one doing it. If God doesn't do it, it doesn't get done. You notice when I mentioned Acts 1:8? If you had asked the average Christian, when you're endued with power on high, why did God give you the power of the Holy Ghost? Most people say, what does that one, Acts 1:8 say? He gave us the power of the Holy Ghost to witness. That is not what Acts 1:8 says. He didn't say you'd be endued with power and you would witness. He said, you'll be endued with power and you will be witnesses. Folks, it takes a whole lot more power to be something than it does to say something. Talk's cheap. But it takes some power to be what God said you're to be. He gave you the power to be witnesses unto him. Let me ask you a question. If you walked out here tonight, went out to the edge of the street, and all of a sudden, bam, two cars hit together, you saw a wreck. What does that make you? A witness to that accident. Was you in the accident or were you the witness? You're the witness. Who makes the best witnesses? The one furthest away or the one closest to what happened? The one closest. Well, God gave us the power to be witnesses of him. So why do you think God wants to give us that power? So that he can do things through us. And we can witness what he does. And if he does it through us, it puts us on the front row. And we're the best witnesses of what God did. He didn't ask me to do it. He asked me to let go and let him do it. He just wants to do it through me. Do you realize how simple it is for God to do a miracle? It's nothing for God to do a miracle. What is miraculous is if God can do one through one of us. Now that's something, you know what I'm saying? He doesn't need us to do miracles. He can do them a lot easier without us. But everybody knows he can do that. But the really glory to him is he can get one done through us without us touching the glory when he did it. That really is something, you know. But that's what he wants to do. And if he'll just witness to what he did and not touch his glory, not take credit for what he did, then he makes us vessels of honor and he will bless us. But he will not share his glory with no man. Amen. I'm going to go ahead and share that. While I wasn't even planning on doing this at all, but I'm just kind of go where I feel like the Spirit's laying on it. And that's the unique thing about you coming to a meeting. You can buy tapes of what I've taught on something else, but every one of them is going to be different. Because God custom makes them to the people I'm with. And that's why it's important when you have one here, it's the you that's here tonight. When I first started serving God, I was just doing it because I loved him. I'm talking about after he called me in the ministry. So I wasn't trying to impress anybody. I don't have any ambition to build any kingdoms anywhere. I just soon stay home. I'm doing what I'm doing because I love the Lord. So I want to make sure if I'm going to serve God that I'm going to please him. So I'm reading the Bible and I'm young then, so there's a lot I didn't know then. But I noticed in the Bible he seemed to be a little touchy about his glory. I don't know that. I'm trying to get to know him. But he seemed to get a little upset when people started messing with his glory, So I want to make sure I didn't do that. That's just one thing you don't want to touch is his glory. So I'm trying to make sure I understand it. And to give you a simple definition of the glory due God, it's simply the credit due God. What God is saying is, when I do something, I don't give credit to anybody else for what I did. Credit goes to me. And that's what God is saying. All glory belongs to him. If there's anything that happens in my walk with God as a minister, God did it. I'm talking about anything that worth anything or has any eternal value. God did it. So God says, when I do it, give me credit for what I did. For you allowing me to use your vessel and staying out of my way and not helping me, I will make you a vessel of honor and I will bless you and I will honor you. But I won't give credit for it. So when I saw that, and asked God, I said, this is important. I learned in the very beginning to just be honest with God. Once I found out that he understood my very thoughts and intents of my heart, you can't play God with it. He knows what you think. You can't play games with it. He knows what you're thinking. So if I'm thinking, I might as well say it, be honest. There's no use adding hypocrisy to it. You'll just deal with it. So God said that, and he spoke to me very clearly, that he wouldn't give his credit to anybody. Now, I'm trying to visualize this. I'm going to work for God. This is before I understand what I understand now. Because I thought I was doing something. I thought I was really helping God. So I said, okay, God. I said, I love you, and you know that's why I'm in the ministry. If it wasn't for loving you and you told me you'd been in ministry, I wouldn't be in it. So I said, I don't care to give you the credit. If I'm going to go serve you, I don't care to give you a credit for everything that's accomplished. But I said, I'm just curious. I said, it doesn't seem fair. Now, I wasn't questioning, I just had a question. I said, it seems to me like if I'm going to do half the work, I ought to get half the credit. And the Lord said, that's right. But I said, but God, you said you wanted all the credit. He said, that's right. I said, God, I don't understand. He said, son, I never asked you to do the work to start with. I called you and I empower you to be a witness of what I do. I'm trying to train you to stay out of the way and let me manifest in you and flow through you the way I want to without your adding or taking it away from helping me. If you'll do that, I'll do the work, and the work I'll do will have eternal value, and I will honor you for loving you, and I will bless you, but I won't give credit for it. He said, any work you do, you can have the credit for, because that's all it's worth. It has no eternal value whatsoever, so you can have credit for what you do. He said, I don't want credit for what you do, because it's not worth anything anyway. I only want credit for what I do. I said, well, it's the best job I ever had in my life. I mean, here's God saying, I want you to work for me, but I don't want you to work. I don't want you to do nothing. I want you to let me use your tools and do the work through you. And if you'll just give me credit for doing the work, I'm going to give you a good payday and bless you and honor you. How can you get a better job than that? Man, this is better than working in a pie factory, you know. So I'm working on not helping him. That took me a while to get used to it because I had such a habit of doing it myself. The minister shared this with me years ago, and it really spoke to me. It didn't make a whole lot of sense at the time, but I understand it now. He said, if you help God a lot, he can do a little. But if you'll only help God a little bit, he can do a lot. But if you can ever get to the point you don't help him at all, he can do anything. Let go and let God. That's what we're talking about. Learn to let go and let God. Amen? Now, as I was sharing with you earlier, some of these truths I got a hold of and got off the pages. When I went to talk to somebody else, they're trying to talk me out of them, trying to say, you can't do that. Now, you may have noticed this. Those of you that's kind of studious and really been trying to study to show yourself approved, and you've probably gone out and you bought all kind of materials out of Bible bookstores and hope they're going to help you because you got all these experts that's writing all these things. And some of you got your charts and all these things and everything's in dispensations. Have you ever noticed on those charts that all the good stuff seems to be in a dispensation that's already passed or in one that's not got here yet? It don't ever seem to be in the one we're in. Isn't that kind of strange? I mean, we're kind of stuck in the middle. So you got people wishing they lived back at the beginning of the church age when the disciples was there. Or we can't wait till Jesus comes back to be in the millennial reign, but now we're stuck here. Well, folks, I believe we're living in one of the most exciting times in history. And I think we have more opportunity than any group in history's ever had. And so I threw all my charts away, and I'm going to write a new one. I'm going to let God write my chart. See? And so I'm going to quit marking out and excusing parts of the Bible so somebody stuck it somewhere else. I want the author to tell me it's stuck somewhere else. You see? Because I'm already enjoying a lot of my inheritance now that other people told me couldn't be enjoyed now. You already are enjoying it. There's some people, when they're talking about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, in their dispensation, that was done away with after the first century. So they locked it out 1900 years ago. Well, we got it out of the box somewhere, didn't we? It jumped their chart. It jumped their lines. Of course, all of ours is perfect and in order. We don't have any of those in ours, do we? Well, see, everybody's is. No matter who you talk to, theirs is right. But how many have really been tested? So you got to be careful. You got to go with this. You got to even be careful of the Bible that's got all these commentaries at the bottom. You got somebody that wrote this that's interpreting what the Scripture says for you. And many Christians will read those like it's Bible. It's not the Word of God. It's somebody else's opinion on what they think the Word of God says. It could be right. It could be wrong. Just because it's between the books of the Bible don't make it right. Because believe me, I found a lot of it aren't right. The first Bible I had explained to me that I couldn't have what I had. You understand? So you got to be careful. You can find one to tell you what you want to hear. But are you hearing the truth? There's some amazing things that we believe How many of you want to spend eternity with God in His kingdom? You want to do that? When Jesus comes back, now understand this is the situation we have. I'm going to just mention to you a little bit about the kingdom of God. Where God Almighty is right now, our Father, Jesus sitting at His right hand in the New Jerusalem with the emerald rainbow over His throne in the third heaven, is that God's kingdom? It certainly is, isn't it? When Jesus comes back on white horses, and hopefully we're with Him, and He destroys an army of 200 million, sets up His kingdom on this earth, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that He's Lord, and He'll rule and reign with a rod of iron for 1,000 years on this earth. Is that God's kingdom? Sure it is. At the end of that 1,000 years, we have the great white throne judgment. Satan is turned loose for a moment to try to come against the saints. The Father comes down that New Jerusalem, wipes him out. The heavens and the earth flee before His face. He creates new heavens and new earth, and the new earth has no seed on it, and this New Jerusalem sits down. That's 1,500 miles square. Oh, by the way, it's 1,500 miles high. A lot of people don't even read that part because they can't believe that one. It's not just 1,500 miles square. It's a cube. It's 1,500 miles high, too. You may remember that. See, most people just say it's 1,500 miles square, but it's 1,500 miles high. The height and the width and the breadth of it is the same. See, we have trouble with that part, but we could build, if we had enough money, enough room, a city 1,500 miles square. But we don't have technology to build one 1,500 miles high. You see what I'm saying? We don't have any idea, so we just kind of, most people don't even know that says that, because it's beyond what they can believe, so they just blink over it, and it's 1,500 miles square. So it's not hard. You just read it. That's what's there. So He sets down this New Jerusalem, new heaven, new earth, and then we are going to go into eternity forever in God's kingdom. And this is the one we're really looking forward to. That's when God, our Father, wipes away every tear. There'll be no more sorrow, no more sadness, no more death, no more sickness, no more pain. All these former things are passed away. The devil is gone. Hell and the devil and all his angels are thrown into the lake of fire. Everyone's name not written in the Lamb's book of life. Cast into fire with the devil. The only body left is us, the saints, in the New Jerusalem with God, with a new heaven and a new earth. Isn't that exciting? Now, everybody understands it at that point. If I ask you now, then what are you going to do then for the next 1,000,000 years? Well, we're going to rule and reign with God. What are you going to rule and reign over? The heavens and earth are gone. They're all brand new. Everybody that was on them is either in hell or in that city. So what are you going to rule? Ain't nobody left. Most people don't think about it because they don't know what to do with it, so they just ignore it. Now, I'm not trying to get you, I'm just trying to get your gears working a little bit here. Well, God said we're going to rule and reign with Him, did He not? Then that means there got to be something to rule and reign on. So how big a stretch is it that God's going to create something else? You understand? Because if He don't create something else, there's nothing to rule and reign over. Now, we don't have a lot of insight into exactly what that'll be. Would it just be on this new earth? Would it be on all those new planets He just created? You don't know. There's enough planet stars out there, He could give everyone their own planet to rule over. You realize that? If He wanted to. It's His choice. He's God. He can make stuff out of nothing. See, but we have no idea. The Bible says that it's never even entered your mind, the things that God has in store for those who love Him. It's not even entered your mind. I'll tell you, I've got some pretty big things can enter my mind. You know, I mean, if you sit there and you just let it run, you can come up with some pretty good stuff, can't you? But God says it's not even entered your mind, the things that. I mean, you can go watch one of these Star Wars movies and see all the outer space and get all this idea of what it might be like in space. God says, still not even entered your mind, the things I prepared. So just understand this, it's going to be good. The main thing is I want to make sure I'm a part of it. All right. Now, we're looking for Jesus to come back and set up His kingdom for 1,000 years. We knew that God's kingdom is going on in heaven right now. The disciples asked Jesus, Lord, teach us to pray. And He said, okay, pray like this. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, and thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And you understand what that's saying? His kingdom here on this earth is going to be just like it is in heaven. See, we can get in our trying to box everything, and we try to explain the kingdom that's in the third heaven, try to explain Jesus' kingdom here on this earth, then the one that's coming later, you know, so we try to separate the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of Christ, and we want to get these separate, but we act like they're all different. It's still God's kingdom. You understand what I'm saying? Jesus is not going to come down here for 1,000 years and do his thing to show the Father how to really run one, you know. You know what I'm saying? He's not going to come down here and do it differently because for 1,000 years he's in charge of that one. He's going to do exactly the way it's done in heaven. And it's going to be exactly the way it's going to be done after the Father comes back. It's going to be the same rules. Nothing changes. You go to third heaven right now, Jesus is Lord. You come back during the millennial reign, Jesus will be Lord. You come back in eternity, Jesus will be Lord. If you're here right now, Jesus is still Lord. He's not waiting on his office to open up. He already is. So what about now? This earth belongs to the Lord, and he's Lord, and everything in it. When did God give it to him? You know, after the cross, God exalted him and gave him that. So you said, well, he hasn't come back yet. He hasn't come back and set up his kingdom here. That means any less his? See, used to, at one time, the sun never set on the empire of the United Kingdom. So your head of government is sitting here. But halfway around the world, there's some other country that is your territory. Well, you're not there. The queen or the king or whoever at that time wasn't there. Was it any less their kingdom? It was still their kingdom. You understand what I'm saying? If there was an uprising there and someone tried to take over that kingdom, then eventually you'd send ships and troops and stuff over there to put down the rebellion. But it was no doubt in your mind it was still your territory. Even though somebody else somewhere may be trying to take it over. You understand what I'm saying? And this is all natural, but understand what I'm talking about. Just because Jesus physically has not come from the third heaven down here and put down all rebellion on this planet doesn't mean this planet doesn't still belong to him. It does belong to him. And he left us here and told us to keep this land. It's his and it's our heritage, and he told us to keep it and not let the devil have it, but we let the devil take it away from us. And we're saying, well, I can't help it. So we're praying for him to come back and bail us out. Which he will. All right, but what about the meantime? I am amazed at the things that I discovered by doing one little simple thing, and that was just developing a love relationship with God. I have revelation and insight into truths that I see people all over the world study for years, don't even have an idea how to get into it, and I wasn't even looking for it. I fell over it. It just came and fell on me. I wasn't even looking for these truths. All I wanted to do is just fellowship with God and love him and have a good time with the Lord. And that's all I was doing, just doing what he said, because he said, if you love me, keep my commandments. So I'd seek him for a direction. I would do what he said for one simple reason, to show him that I loved him. And all of a sudden, he just kept qualifying me and qualifying me and qualifying me, and these things came and came and came. We hear a lot today in the world about prosperity. Some people get offended because of, quote, prosperity preachers. I come from Tulsa, Oklahoma, where that's famous. So I have people sometimes ask me, say, are you one of those prosperity preachers? I said, I sure am. I don't preach it exactly the way they preach it. I said, I'm a Deuteronomy 28 prosperity preacher. It says, if you will hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord your God, to do all, 100%, that he commands you to do this day, then he'll make you the head and not the tail. He will set you on high. He will cause all these blessings to come on you and overtake you. You can't outrun the blessings of God if you're doing that one simple thing. It lists about 13 verses of blessings. God said, I'll bless you going in, I'll bless you coming out. I'll bless you in a city, I'll bless you in a country. Whatever you put your hands to, I will bless it. No weapon formed against you will prosper. The devil will come at you one way, I'll scatter in several different directions. Well, I didn't even know that was there. I was hearkening diligently unto the voice of the Lord my God to do all he commanded me to do daily just because I loved him. I didn't even know Deuteronomy 28 existed. I was just doing what God said to show him that I loved him. And all of a sudden, I keep getting bumped and I turn around and there'd be another blessing. I wasn't looking for blessings. They were looking for me. You see the difference? Now everybody's going to God and trying to get their inheritance out of him, wanting to get all the goodies. They want all the blessings. They don't want any of the responsibilities. I wasn't looking for blessings. I just want to be responsible. I want to be a child that God said, this is my son in whom I'm well pleased. If I did something, I want to hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. That's what I want to hear. I didn't care whether God gave me blessings or not. I wasn't looking for blessings. I didn't even know the Bible said, those who come to God, you must first believe he's God. I did. And you must know that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. I was diligently seeking him, but I didn't know there was a reward involved in that. I wasn't looking for it. But they came, the blessings came, and they overtake you. You can go to my home, and I've got a nice home. I'm blessed of God. I've got a lot of things, but believe me, I learned how to be a base too. I spent a whole lot more time being a base than I did abounding. So I'm content either way. I'm happy with God when I didn't have nothing. I'm happy with God if I got something. Because my happiness isn't based on material things. It's based on my relationship with him. But I challenge you to go to my home, any automobile I've got, anything we have in our home that's nice. I challenge you to find anything in there that I went out and got just because I wanted it. I challenge you to find anything in there that I went and I prayed and asked God, can I have this? Everything you'll find there, God took the initiative and said, I want you to go get this. I didn't care whether I got it or not. I went and got it for the same reason I would give it away, because that's what God said. So if he tells me to go get something or tell me to give you something, don't make a bit of difference to me. I obey both of them for the same reason, because I love it. So it doesn't matter if it's going or coming. So you see, if God blesses me with something nice, when I did it just in obedience to him, and I know I didn't ask for it, then I have no guilty conscience about enjoying that blessing of the Lord. I don't sit there and the devil trying to tell me how many people I could have fed in Ghana or wherever, you know, Ethiopia or somewhere with that money. Well, if I sent it over there instead of got that, I've been in rebellion because God told me to get that one. You see what I'm saying? I can't play God on what I think needs to be done. If he tells me to sell everything, give it, I'll sell everything, give it. Doesn't make any difference. But if he doesn't, I'm not going to. I'm going to do what God says. See the simplicity of that? I'm going to share you a scripture. And we're going to begin sharing a little bit, something about the kingdom of God that you may not have thought about. Oh, let me mention one other thing about the kingdom of God. Do you find it kind of strange that Jesus tells everybody to pray that God's kingdom would come here on this earth just like it is in heaven? And there he's Lord. In the millennium he'll be Lord. In eternity he's Lord. And you know what that means. When you get in eternity, who do you think is going to be directing things? The Lord is. When we get in the millennium, who do you think is going to be directing? You think he's going to set up his kingdom and let all of us individually make up our minds just do what we want to do? I hope you don't think that, because you're going to get sorely disappointed. He's going to direct it. Now, he'll put us in positions of honor, and he'll bless you greatly, but he is still going to call the shots, you understand? And when he comes back, it won't be an option, as I shared earlier in the earlier session. Every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. Well, what about the people then that, no, I'm not going to do that? You realize there won't be anymore? Because everyone that does not bow the knee to the Lord won't be on this earth anymore. He's not coming back as a lamb for somebody to hang on a cross. He's coming back as a lion of the tribe of Judah, and he's going to set up his kingdom, and he's not going to get a vote of parliament or Congress, either one, to see if they like it. You understand what I'm saying? I mean, this is tough. I'm just telling you what it is. Every nation that won't bow will no longer be a nation. You understand that? I hope my government's not that stupid, because it's such a world power that they say, we're not going to bow the knee, because there won't be any more United States. It may be Mexico. You're telling me if Mexico bows the United States, doesn't, then it was all that'll be Mexico, whatever God chooses to give it to. Now, I'm just telling you clearly what the Word of God said. We've got to understand, He's not playing games with this thing. So the Lord that we pray to, the Lord that we love, is still that same one. So if we know that He's Lord in heaven, He knows He's Lord in the kingdom coming, and in the eternal one, and we want to be part of that, where He is going to be the functional Lord of those kingdoms, then why do we fight so hard bowing the knee now? If we say we want that. Because I guarantee you that is the greatest stumbling block any Christian on the face of this earth has, is literally bowing the knee to His Lordship and letting Him direct their life. We don't mind calling Him Lord, we just don't like Him telling us what to do. Now we can spiritualize and act like we do, but God looks at the heart. Whoever is making the decisions for the direction of your life is the Lord of your life. If you're leading to your own reasoning and understanding, do it, you're Lord. If instead you humble yourself and you acknowledge Him and He directs your path, then He's being Lord. Now you can make all the excuses you want to, but that's still a fact. That is what's there. And we need to deal with that situation, because it is the devil and his lies that tries to tell us we can't trust God. Isn't that amazing? But we will trust the devil. We do everything he tells us to do, but we won't do what God says. We'll even watch television and see a commercial when you already bought 14 other products that they advertised. You know it didn't do what it said. And here comes a new one out, and they'll say, it'll do all these miracle things, and so you go buy that, and you're fussing about that because it didn't do what it said. But you still believe it. You still go buy another. Yet God says something, and we want 9,000 different ways of proving it before we'll believe it. Isn't that kind of strange? We'll take a salesperson that's trying to get money off of us, their word for it, but we won't take God's word for it. I'm still on my introduction. I haven't got up to my text on this message yet today. Now, when Jesus was here and preaching, I'm just trying to examine, because I don't know you. I've never met, you know, some of you I've met, but most of you, I don't really know you at all. So I'm just trying to see where you're at. When Jesus was here preaching, if someone asked you, what did he preach? He did a lot of preaching when he was here. You see what I'm saying? Because now we preach the gospel, is that right? But if I say we should go preach the gospel, which is the good news, what is the gospel that we preach? Jesus Christ and Him crucified, yes, that we need to get saved. What did Jesus preach? You read Matthew, you read the gospels of what He preached. Jesus preached the kingdom of God. That's what Jesus preached. We preach the doorway to the kingdom of God. He preached the whole kingdom. That included the doorway. You understand what I'm saying? He preached the good news of the kingdom. We preach the cross, the initial stage getting into the family, and that's it. We stop and sit down. The whole kingdom is before us. Who preaches that? We preach, oh, that's over in another dispensation. That's coming. Isn't that strange? Let's see what Jesus said. He was preaching in Luke chapter 17. I'm going to read out the Amplified. I've been over on the continent for the last 3 weeks in German speaking, and they don't have an Amplified Bible, so it drives me crazy over there. I can't do it, you know. My interpreter goes nuts trying to interpret it for me because he doesn't have a copy of it in German. But King James is fine, or whatever translation you got, but the Amplified takes certain words and it gives the full definition of it, so it gives you a little fuller meaning. So I enjoy doing that on some of these, especially new things. Now, Jesus had been preaching the kingdom of God. The Pharisees was hanging around who didn't like Him. And they asked Him a question. Verse 20, chapter 17 of Luke. Ask by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come. He replied to them by saying, the kingdom of God does not come with signs to be observed or with visible display. Verse 21. Nor will people say, look, here it is, or see, it is there. For behold, the kingdom of God is within you, in your hearts, and among you, surrounding you. If you study the Gospels, you'll find out the disciples that walked with Him was frustrated about 90% of the time. They knew he was the Messiah, they knew he was the Lord, and they expected him to set up his kingdom then. And what that meant in their minds was he would overthrow the Roman government, put down all foreign rule in their country, set up his throne there, and rule what we're expecting to come back and do in the millennial period. They expected it to happen then. And it didn't happen. That's 2,000 years ago and it still hasn't happened. Okay? But Jesus was preaching the kingdom then. But in their minds, they were hearing him setting up his throne here on this earth, putting down all the rule. That's what they was hearing when he was preaching it. So the Pharisees said, well, when is it going to come? And Jesus said, it's not coming with outward visible signs. Now, what do you think that done to their heads and their theology? Because you see, even when Jesus tried to tell them he was going to die, they could not hear that. They would not hear that because it didn't fit in their doctrinal box. Because how is he going to set up his kingdom and rule if he's going to die? They had a real problem. See what I'm saying? And that's easy to do. That happens. Well, we're on the other side looking back, and we're supposed to have 20/20 vision looking back, but we still don't see it clearly. We go back and look at it, and many of us still, well, we say, okay, well, there's two comings. The first one was, he died on the cross, and he paid the price for us to qualify to be part of his kingdom. Then he's coming back later to literally set it up, and that's true, but is that the truth? What about these 2,000 years in between? Does he just leave us down here wandering around in the wilderness, waiting on his kingdom to come? He told these Pharisees, it's not coming now with outward signs, but it's going to be within you and around you. Now, you know that made a whole lot of sense to them. Just think about that. You're talking about a kingdom. The Roman Empire was conquering their nation from Rome. And you going to tell me that kingdom is going to be in you? How are you going to get Rome and all those buildings and all the horses and all those chariots and all those and stick them in you? Huh? It doesn't make a bit of sense. There's never no example anywhere in the world of any kind of kingdom that you said would be in a person. That is the most ridiculous thing you could imagine anybody saying. It made no sense whatsoever. It don't even make a whole lot of sense to people today. We kind of like to talk, except I see. Till I put my finger in it, till I touch it, I'm not going to believe it. Well, he was talking about something you couldn't see. What is in us that constitutes the kingdom of God? How did it come? Well, we'll get to that in a minute. In the 18th chapter, Jesus had been dealing with the children. The disciples were not letting the children come to him. And he told them to leave the children alone, let them come to him. Then he made a statement in verse 17. He says, truly I say to you, whoever does not accept and receive and welcome the kingdom of God like a little child does and shall not in any way enter it at all. See, I'm just throwing you some clues out now. I understand I teach a lot on this subject. Matter of fact, the next book I'm writing is on the kingdom of God now, and I'm already in the 20th chapter of it already, so it's not going to be a little thing. I'm going to make sure there's plenty of evidence to convince anybody that's halfway interested of the scripturality of what I'm talking about. But I just want to give you a few things to think about. Whoever does not accept, receive, and welcome the kingdom of God like a little child shall in no wise enter it. That's a pretty good sign, isn't it? So we think we're going to enter this thing intellectually and judge God and say, God, you prove something to me before I'm going to believe the kingdom of God. You're never going to see the kingdom, and you're sure not going to enter it. Until you come as a little child, like a small child would trust their parents, and because mom or daddy said it, that's enough. You'll in no wise ever enter the kingdom of God if you will not accept what God said. That's one of the reasons I enjoy so many things. I just accept what God says. He don't have to prove nothing to me. He doesn't have to explain it to me. It doesn't have to make any sense to me. The fact that he said it's enough to me. I don't wear my brain out trying to understand why God is saying things or figure it out. I just trust him. And he said, jump, I jump. And I believe he'll catch me. If he don't, he'll fix me when I bounce. Whatever. It doesn't make any difference. I trust him. Now, in Mark 9:1, I'm just going to quote some things, so you can turn to that if you want to. But God spoke to the disciples, kind of a strange statement. He said, some of you standing here will not taste of death till you see the kingdom of God coming in great power. Now, with our little doctrine reviews, what do we do with that? Because every one of those men are dead. Had been dead 1,900 and something years. Every one of them standing, and we're still waiting on the kingdom. So did Jesus lie to them? You think they're still 1,900 years old, alive somewhere waiting? I mean, just stop and think about it. See, we get something like it doesn't make any sense with a doctor, so we just skip over it because we don't want to judge God and think God lied. Or maybe this is a misprint in the Bible or something. See, so we just leave it alone. We don't want to say that's not the word of God, and we certainly don't want to say God lied, but it don't make any sense. So we just go on. Well, those are the ones I like to zero in, because that's where you get some good stuff if you'll zero in on that and quit throwing the good ones away. I don't question God. I learned a long time ago, if I have need for more information because I want to do what God said, I can ask him any question I want to ask him and he'll answer it. But the moment I start questioning him, dial tone, he hangs up on me. Because to question God, you've already usurped authority over him and judged him. And the conversation is over. You're not going to receive anything from God with that. You're in rebellion. When do you think, well, what he was talking about, that you're not going to die till you see the kingdom of God coming in great power? Here in Luke 17, he said it's not coming with outward signs, but it's going to be within you and around you. Has anybody got a clue what he's talking about? What came on the day of Pentecost? The Spirit of God came in great power. And where did it go? In them. Do you realize to that time the Holy Spirit had never been indwelling anyone? It's only been outside, never in. When he told the disciples, it's more expedient, it's better for you for me to go away, you think they believed that? They didn't understand that at all. They didn't want him to go. But he said, if I don't go away, then the Father won't send the Holy Ghost, the Comforter. So he said, it's better. Jesus, in the human form, was restricted to one place at one time. If he's with the disciples, he wasn't with anybody else. If he's in one town, he wasn't in the other town. He can only be with one person, one group at a time. But when he came back by the Spirit, he could be in every person on the face of the earth that would invite him in and fellowship with you individually at the same time about different stuff. Now, you explain that technology to me. I have no idea technically how you could do that. But we all sit here and know he can do it. But if we had him physically here, he couldn't do it. But you see, in our minds, we say, I'd like to go back where the disciple was and walk with Jesus. And Jesus said, no, it's better if I go away. So what he sent us, he's saying, is a better way of being with him. But we act like it's not near as good as what they had. They didn't understand what was going on half the time. Because the Spirit of God wasn't in him to explain everything to him. We now have the Spirit of God in him, who is the Spirit of truth, and his assignment from God is to lead us into all truth and to bear witness to the truth. They didn't have that. They had Jesus whenever they could get him alone. He wasn't with everybody else to ask him some questions. When they did, they didn't understand what he was saying. He'd have to draw him a picture, give him a parable. He would be in you and around you. Romans 14, 17 gives us a description of this kingdom that Jesus is talking about. He said, the kingdom of God is not meat or drink, but it is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. I'm going to read, that's King James, but I will read that to you in the Amplified just to make it a little clearer. Romans 14, 17. Lord said, after all, the kingdom of God is not a matter of getting the food and the drink one likes, but instead it is righteousness. Now, this is the definition of that righteousness. That state which makes a person acceptable to God, and heart, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. So three things. It is that state of being that keeps you in right standing with God. It is that heart peace. It's a peace of God that passes all understanding that's described in Philippians 4, 6 through 8, where it says you're to be anxious for nothing, but through prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Then the peace of God that passes all understanding will keep your heart and your mind through Christ. In verse 8, it gives you some things to think on. Kingdom living is that kind of peace, not the peace that the world has. The peace that the world has only operates when everything's peaceful. As soon as something gets troubled around you, the peace is gone. What makes God's peace pass all understanding is everything goes crazy around you, you still got peace. That's what it's like in the kingdom of God. When you're in the kingdom of God, you're in right standing with God. You have God's peace that passes all understanding. And no matter what's roaring around you, all the things that's bringing fear on the world today and their hearts have failed them because of that, you have no fear. You don't have any stress. You have no anxiety. You got peace. And you got joy. And this joy is not what we call happiness because we got some toy we wanted. It's a joy that comes from being in the presence of God. In the presence of God, there is fullness of joy. And it's a deep joy in knowing you're in right standing with God. You're in the presence of God. You are secure. You know who you are. And it doesn't matter if the whole world falls apart. He'll make another one. You're not worried about this thing wearing out. He's going to blow it up anyway. It doesn't matter. He's going to build you another one. He ain't worried about nothing. That's kingdom living, and it's now. So I want to speak to you about the kingdom of God now. Because that's what Jesus was talking about. That was coming in great power and it came on the day of Pentecost. It would be in you, around you. It is right standing with God. It's His peace and His joy in the Holy Ghost. Paul got a hold of that. Paul said, I live, I move, and I have my very being in the Holy Ghost. Acts 17:28. Jesus was praying in John 17. You all know that basic prayer. I share the first three verses of that prayer that Jesus prayed the night before he died. That, Father, everyone you gave me, I gave them eternal life. And I describe verse 3, eternal life is we can know the Father and Jesus in a personal, intimate way. So most of you heard me share that particular scripture. But as you go on over in that prayer, he prayed that God wouldn't just take us out of this world, but he would keep us from the evil of this world. Let's look in John 17 a minute. While we're turning there, I mentioned earlier about this earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. That's 1 Corinthians 10:26, if you want to jot that down. 1 Corinthians 10:26, the earth is the Lord and the fullness thereof. If you want a reference on that, just to go back to later. But the 17th chapter of John, this great intercessory prayer that Jesus prayed, I'm going to slow down and read a little bit of this here because I think it's important. I don't want to get too far ahead on this. But let's look at what Jesus said. I'm going to read out of the Amplified. I'm going to start in verse 15 and read through 26. Jesus is praying this prayer and he says, everything that the Father has is mine. That is what I meant when I said that he, the Spirit, will take the things that are mine and will reveal, declare, disclose, transmit it to you. In a little while, you will no longer see me. Now, he's speaking to disciples here. And again, after a short while, you will see me. Now notice this. Think about this. He tells these disciples, in a little while, you're not going to see me no more. We knew that's when he ascended. But then he said, but after a short while, you will see me. Well, I'll take that back. That's after he was crucified and he buried and he resurrected. Okay. 17. Some of his disciples questioned among themselves, what does he mean when he tells us, in a little while you will no longer see me, and again after a short while you will see me, and because I go to my Father. What does he mean, a little while? We did not know or understand what he's talking about. Sound familiar? Jesus knew that they wanted to ask him, so he said to them, are you wondering and inquiring among yourselves what I meant when I said, in a little while you will no longer see me, and again after a short while you will see me? I assure you, most solemnly I tell you, that you will weep and grieve, but the world will rejoice. You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will be turned into joy. A woman, when she gives birth to a child, I'm back up here. I'm in the 16th chapter. I've got y'all lost. Are y'all with me then? I'm in the 16th chapter. So this was building up to that prayer. It's good that I threw that in there anyway. Because before the prayer, he was informing them and preparing them the fact that he was dying and going away. Because they were frightful. They were scared. Then he went into the 17th chapter praying the prayer. So let's go over to verse 15 and 17. And he's praying to the Father. He said, I do not ask that you will take them out of the world. This is the disciples now and us. But that you will keep and protect them from the evil one. How many of you believe that Jesus prayed a prayer that the Father wouldn't answer? You think God heard him? You think God would answer his prayer? Well, Jesus asked the Father not to take us out of the world, but to keep us and protect us from the evil one. Now, if we just left here, helpless, waiting on the kingdom to come back whenever, and the devil is running rampant on this earth, sometimes you feel like you don't have any protection. But Jesus asked the Father to make a provision to keep us and to protect us from the evil one. 16, they are not of this world, talking about us, belonging to the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them, purify, consecrate, separate them for yourself, and make them holy by truth. Your word is truth. Just as you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. And so for their sake and on their behalf, I sanctify, dedicate, consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified, dedicated, consecrated, and made holy in the truth. Now here's where we come in. Neither for these alone do I pray. It is not for their sake only that I make this request, but also for all those who will ever come to believe in, to trust in, to cling to rely on me through their word and teaching. That's us. That they all may be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, so that the world may believe and be convinced that you have sent me. I have given them the glory and honor which you have given me, that they may be one even as we are one. I in them and you in me, in order that they may become one and perfectly united, that the world may know and definitely recognize that you sent me and that you have loved them even as you have loved me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have entrusted to me as your gift to me, may be with me where I am, so that they may see my glory, which you have given me, your love gift to me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. O just and righteous Father, although the world has not known you, and has failed to recognize you and has never acknowledged you, I have known you continually, and these men understand and know that you have sent me. I have made your name known to them and revealed your character and your very self, and I will continue to make you known, that the love which you have bestowed upon me may be in them, felt in their hearts, that I myself may be in them. Now that was the end of the prayer, and Jesus went out with the disciples over in Gethsemane. That kingdom that he's talking about, it's here now. It came nearly 2,000 years ago. You, as a child of God, were born into that kingdom. You have every right as a child of God to live there. All you have to understand is it has rules and regulations to live in there just like it does to live in the UK or the United States. If you're a lawbreaker, there's a penalty. The only thing about the kingdom of God, there is a strictness that anything that pollutes cannot come there. Why are we looking so forward to the millennial reign? What makes that so wonderful in our minds? because there won't be any devil there. The devil and all of his angels will be bound and chained and put into a pit for that 1,000 years. So all that corruption, all that tempter, and all his garbage won't be here on this earth during that 1,000-year reign. All the crooked politicians and all the corrupt, perverted people that are tempting our children and doing things on this earth won't be done then. They will be removed from office. You understand what I'm saying? Jesus will rule righteously. So none of these corrupt leaders in positions of authority will be there. None of the other corrupt things that we see on television and in the movies and on the streets and corners, they won't be here. And that's what most of you are excited about and looking forward to. The reason they won't be in that kingdom because they aren't in heaven, just as it is in heaven. So it's going to be pure. In the coming kingdom, in the end, none of that corruption will be there. The devil won't be there. False leaders won't be there. All that garbage won't be there. That's what makes it heaven. So in the kingdom now that came by the Spirit, that could be in you and around you, that is righteous peace and joy in the Holy Ghost, the devil can't come into that kingdom. He got kicked out a long time ago. Him and his angels down to the earth, and he's in the second heaven, not the third heaven. But even in the spiritual realm of the kingdom of God of light, the devil and his angels cannot come into that realm. You understand? They cannot come into that realm. Jesus, when he was here, he was filled with the Spirit. He had the kingdom in him and around him because he never had that corrupt nature that had to be redeemed like we did. So he lived in the kingdom and he made this simple statement, the devil can find no place in me. Why? Because Jesus was in the kingdom and there's no sin allowed there. The devil's not allowed there, nor any of this other garbage. By the way, there's no other lords allowed there either. There's only one in that kingdom. He's got the job. He has no plans of retiring, folks. There's no use to be grooming yourself to take his place because he's not going to retire. How much time I got? Who's got my card? All right. Think about this. You see, the devil wants to make fools out of us. And we need to quit helping him so much. Amen? What would you think about someone if they went to school 15 or 20 years studying a certain vocation to become degreed in and an expert in that, they graduate, get their degree, ready to go into the job market, and they found out there's not one job opening on the face of the earth for that. How foolish would you feel? Here you spent 20 years of your life getting this degree and there's no job on the earth for it. You'd feel like an idiot, wouldn't you? In eternity with God for the next quadrillion years, won't even be beginning to count the amount of time, we're going to be there. There is not one thing that any of us has practiced and spent more time doing than being Lord of our life. Of all the habits I've ever had, I've habitually was Lord of my life half of my life. Why are we spending so much time practicing being Lord when we get to heaven where we're going to spend the next quadrillion years with God? There's not one job opening there in that kingdom. Not one. There's only one position and Jesus already has it and he's not going to retire. So imagine how foolish we're going to stand when we wasted half our life or 3/4 of it training to be something there's no opening for. Doesn't make any sense, does it? But the level that you rule in that kingdom is going to be in proportion to the level you would bow your knee and be ruled in this one. You ain't ever heard that, but that's true. The disciples was asking, Lord, who will be the greatest? And he said, the greatest in my kingdom will be servant of all. Those who will be the greatest will be the least. But those who will humble themselves and serve will be the greatest. Except you come as a little child. You will in no wise even get in the kingdom, let alone live in it. Folks, it's different. You say, well, what's it like? Just like it is in heaven. Just like it is in heaven. Just like it will be in the 1,000 years. Just like it will be after that. That's what it is now in the Spirit. I see people all the time, they'll say they're in the Spirit. Well, they may be true, because they didn't say what Spirit, you know. But I question whether they're in the Holy Ghost or not. Because there are signs when you're in the Holy Ghost. You can't be in the Spirit and be Lord of your own life. Because when you're in the Spirit, you are in the kingdom of God now. When you're in Christ, you are in the kingdom of God now. When you're in the vine, you are in the kingdom of God now. Everything is being in, and all those ends are in the kingdom. And in that kingdom, Jesus is the ruling, functional Lord of that kingdom now. We have governments that rules the United States. As long as you're over here, they have no authority. They're not ruling you, are they? But you go over there, they will be. When I come over here, I'm under the laws of your government, not the United States. I can't go do something that's against the law here and say, well, I can do that in the United States. How long do you think it's going to take them to explain to me I'm not in the United States? Very quickly. They're not really, they don't much care what the law is in the United States. You're in England now. This is the law here. It'll be the same thing as over there. But it doesn't much matter what you do out here in the world in the devil's kingdom. When you get in God's kingdom, you're going to go by his rules. If you don't want to go to his rules, he'll deport you back to the other where you want to play that game. If you want to be Lord, you can only do that in the world, in the kingdom of darkness, in the devil's realm. If you want to live in God's kingdom, you're going to get off the throne, abdicate the throne, and let the rightful one be Lord of your life. In this conference, you're going to hear and be taught how to get that done. But if you're not interested in Jesus being Lord of your life and living in his presence and being in right standing with him with peace and joy, you come to the wrong meetings, because that's what I'm going to teach on. I'm going to give you the mechanics. I'm going to give you the technology to live in God's kingdom. It's one thing to call him a Lord. It's another to let him direct your life. Many people would like God to direct their life, but they don't have the equipment to let him do it. They can't hear his voice, so how can he direct you if you can't hear his voice? If I was going to move from the United States to Germany, I've been over there for the last few weeks, and I was going to live there, and I knew a year from now I'm going to go live there. Do you think it might make sense that I ought to study a little German? Because it's going to be very hard to live over there if you don't speak German. And it'd be a pretty good idea to find out what the laws of their land is. There's already one they have over that I like very much. They don't have a speed limit on the Autobahns. I like that. I just know where I've been running down the road 130 miles an hour. That's fun. And I was legal. I wasn't guilty of anything. So some laws I liked, some I didn't like. They got a lot of cameras over there, too, on the roads. Get in town, they do have speed limit. They'll take your picture if you don't abide by it. And they'll send you a little greeting in the mail. Give you an opportunity to make a donation to the upkeep of the government, you know. But in God's kingdom, we've got to understand the rules of the kingdom. And we need to be able to communicate with the Lord of that kingdom if he's going to direct our lives. How can I consistently live there if I can't consistently communicate? Because every time I take over the lordship, I disqualify myself and I'm out. Amen? Now, there's a lot more I want to share on this area, and we're going to go into just more clear understanding of what really brings that knowing God and that family relationship down to where we live, and how practically to live in the kingdom now, what it really takes to get there, and what is some of the fruit of being there, and what you have available to you to enjoy when you get there. You're going to come visit my country, and you say, well, I've never been in the United States. What should I do when I get over? I said, well, where are you going? You tell me what parts you're going, I may give you some ideas on what to do. Wow, this is great there. This is nice. You ought to go check this out. This is nice. Well, I'm going to share with you some things you can do in the kingdom of God. But I learned how to get there, and I learned how to live there. And I have some of these benefits. Yeah, I have that peace. Folks, I didn't just get that the other day. I've had that for 28 years. 28 years. It don't mean I've never lost it, but it's rare. It's rare that I don't have it. I've had the joy of the Lord for that long. You ask anybody that knows me, You rarely ever see me when I don't have the joy of the Lord. And if I lose that in my peace, you forget I'm not interested in anything anybody's got to say, anything's going on except getting back in. If something happens that causes me to get out of the presence of God, nothing has priority except me getting back in. And it don't take me long to get back in because I learned what got me out and I learned how to get it back in. So I basically live there. Now, I can share testimony of the fruit in my life of that peace that makes no sense whatsoever for anybody to have peace in the places I was, but I had it. Not just once, over and over and over and over again. I also have joy. I make a statement people laugh sometimes, but it's the truth. I say I can have more fun when everything's going wrong than most people can when it's going right. That's a fact. You see, because things start going wrong and everybody gets fearful. I don't get fearful. The devil starts forming a weapon against them. They panic. I don't. I laugh at it. I think it's funny. Because I'm going to do what God said. And if I do what God says, I'm going to win. So whatever the devil forms against me, it's not going to prosper. God didn't say he would not let the devil form weapons against you. He said if you stay in right standing with him, which is staying in the kingdom, no weapon formed against you will prosper. Why won't it prosper? Because you're in the kingdom and his weapons can't come into the kingdom of God. You're shielded from it. But if you compromise your righteousness, you come outside that shielding and he'll shoot you. See? But many people will get out here being lord of their own lives in the devil's world and, quote, no weapon formed against me will prosper. Boom, he runs right over the top of you. Then we get offended at God because God didn't do what he said. God promised he wouldn't let any weapon prosper. No, God promised if you would not compromise your right standing with him, no weapon formed against you would prosper. God promised if you would hearken diligently to his voice to do all he commands you to do this day, then if the devil came out after you one way, not you, God would scatter him seven different directions. You see what the devil tried to do? He can see me in the kingdom of God. He just can't get to me. So he tries to coax you into getting outside where he can shoot you. So he'll roar, he'll do all kinds of things, try to get you to panic and run out. But I don't, I just stay there and laugh at it. You say, I'm going to kill you. I said, take your best shot. I don't believe you do. Fire away. But I'm going to make sure I'm in the kingdom when I say that, or he'll fire away and blow my tail feathers off. You understand what I'm saying? So you got to make sure where you are. When you quote a scripture, you've got to make sure that you qualify for the scripture. Amen? So we're going to go into just clearly what it takes to enjoy that fellowship with God, to get to know God, get to hear his voice, get to know the Lord, and at the same time understand where that position and that place of knowing is. It's in the kingdom of God and it's there now. So we're going to get down to the nitty-gritty of what makes this thing work. Okay? Praise the Lord. We're going to stop there. Again, what, 10 a.m. in the morning? 10 o'clock. I hope you can make it because it's just going to get better and better. We've got enough time. I'm taking enough time to give you as much detail as I can to make sure this thing works. I'm not just trying to impress you with what the Word of God said. I want you to believe you can do what the Word of God said. Amen? God bless.